Morning, boys and girls. It's nice to see you. We're turning to the book of Exodus again. I think we'll sort of be all over the place today. We have a number of scripture portions that will come into our thinking. We have looked at a lot of things concerning Moses. I might say we could have looked at as many more, because there's so many things we didn't take time to look at, though we could have looked at. In the life of Moses, he really was a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, and the events that are linked to him in the scriptures teach us so much about the Savior. But Exodus chapter 4, in the verse 19, tells us the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go and return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." This was after 40 years. In Midian. Now, 40 years in human terms is a long time. It's a long time. It's half a lifetime. And I believe that it pictures for us a very important truth. Moses returning to his people after 40 years, a long time, teaches us that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially for his nation of Israel, for the Savior, when he returns, will be coming very especially to deliver his people Israel. Now, there's a number of things, as it were, on the agenda when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He's returning to raise his people from the dead, and they will meet him in the air, and they will become glorified. It's impossible for me to even begin to tell you what that means. We shall be like him, it says. We shall have his likeness. He'll be doing that when he returns. He'll be overthrowing Antichrist and his armies when he returns. But also, because he's returning to Israel, that's where he's coming back to. Not to London or New York or to Rome. He's coming back to Jerusalem because there's something he's going to do there. And that something is to save the remnant of the Jews that are still there in Jerusalem. Greatly persecuted, many of them killed, but those that are left, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again for them, to lead them out of the captivity and the bondage that they have been in under Antichrist, and indeed the afflictions that they have been in since they rejected the Lord Jesus. Some 2,000 years ago now. So those are the things the Savior will be undertaking when he returns. And here, in this chapter 4, and the verse that I just read to you, you have pictured the Lord Jesus returning again to deliver his people out of bondage. Moses was being sent back again to Egypt to lead the people out of bondage. I point out to you that it's 40 years after he had left Egypt that now he's going back, and that's a long time. And I say this because just after the Savior ascended into heaven away 2,000 years ago, there were some people who were misled concerning when the Savior would return. They thought he would come almost immediately. You find Paul dealing with that in 2 Thessalonians. The devil always is there to pervert and twist the truth. Sadly, all too many people ready to listen to him. And so there were Christians who thought that the Lord Jesus was about to come right away. Even after only a year or two away in heaven, he was going to come back. But the length of time the Savior would be away before he returns again in glory and victory was to be a lengthy time, and as I say, it's set forth here in the fact that Moses spent 40 years. He didn't spend 6 months or 2 years down in Midian. He was away 40 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. And likewise, the Lord Jesus, when he ascended to his Father's right hand, he had told his people he would be in heaven a long time before he would return. Could I just show you another indication of this truth in Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus is talking about the events at the end of the age and what would be happening. He's talking about his return. And in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, well, perhaps we should read verse 13 so that we get the context. Verse 13 of Matthew 25 reads, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So he's talking about his return. He's talking about his return. Then he goes on, having said, "Now you watch for me returning." He then goes on to say in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country." That's the first thing. A far country. It's not next door. It's not a neighbouring country. The Saviour says it's a far country. Far, far away. "Who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So the Saviour is indicating to us that he was going to be away for some time because he had gone on a long journey to a far country, and it would be quite some time before he returned again. Verse 19 of this portion says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh." Note that phrase, "after a long time." And we're waiting for him. The people of God have been waiting now for 2,000 years nearly, and we will continue to wait, patiently, looking for him, ever keeping his return in our mind. We must do that. We must never forget that he is coming back. We must never say to ourselves, as the Lord Jesus said some would say, "Ach, he's forgotten all about us, he's not coming back." Peter said there were people who in the last days would begin to go round and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? Where is he? He's not coming back at all." And you have that spirit abroad today. People would scoff at the idea of the second coming. But we believe his promise. "I will come again. I will come again." And we must patiently wait and seek to remain faithful to him. Now, when Moses did come back, he was received by his brethren. In Exodus 4 and the verse 29, we read that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. This is very different from the reaction 40 years earlier, when Moses intervened in that fight between the Egyptian and the Israelite. He assumed that they would understand that he was the one God was going to deliver them through. But of course, Moses was rejected on that occasion. But now, the second time he has come amongst them, you can see that there is an acceptance of him. There's a believing on him that he is God's deliverer. And that's how it will be when the Lord Jesus comes again. The first time the Savior came, it says in John's Gospel in the very first chapter, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Just before the cross, when the Savior was on trial before Pilate, the Jewish leaders said, and they were representing the general feeling amongst the people there, that "we have no king but Caesar. Don't want this man. Away with him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas was the worst form of human life. The cheapest form of human life. The most evil form of human life. He was a murderer and a rebel. And yet the Jews preferred him to the Lord Jesus. They preferred this wild man to the Lord Jesus. But there's a day coming when that will no longer be the case. They will believe on him. It says they will look on him as he comes again, whom they have pierced, and they will repent. They will realize how wrong our nation has been, how wickedly we rejected our Messiah, and they will believe. They will welcome him, just like Moses was welcomed on his second visit. He was accepted by them. It's a wonderful picture. You know, boys and girls, when you get your eye focused on these things, you can pick them up here and there throughout the scriptures. Sometimes you meet with a little puzzle where there is a picture hidden within a picture. And when you look at it at first, you just can't see anything of the second picture. And you look and you look and you look and then, oh, there it is. And when you see it, oh, it's so plain. It's so plain. And really, it's something to do with your eye and your brain, etc., 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 that just can focus in and enable you to see the picture, which at the first you couldn't. Studying the scriptures like this, getting your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit focused on certain things, and you can see things very clearly. Now, when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus and events of that nature, or he himself and his person and work, you can find it set forth in the scripture in the most obscure places. You can say, why, I can see the Savior in that. I can see his death in that. Oh, that your eye might become focused upon these things. Another likeness between Moses and the Lord Jesus was the fact that both Moses and the Lord Jesus were to Israel, to the people of God, a prophet, a priest, and a king. We know the three offices that the Lord Jesus executes for his people. He is a prophet, he teaches us, he brings to us the word of God. He is a priest, he intercedes for us, he prays for us. We heard a couple of Sabbaths ago in our Sabbath service, the morning service, about the intercession of the Lord Jesus. He ever liveth to intercede for us. And he's praying at this moment for us. He is our great high priest. But he's not only a prophet, he's not only a priest, he's a king. The Lord Jesus rules. We shouldn't forget that. Sometimes we as Christians do forget that the Lord Jesus is king. What he commands us and what he says to us, we have to do. He says with authority. He says with authority. And in a similar fashion, you find that Moses uniquely exercised these three offices as well in his day. He certainly was a prophet. He brought the word of God to Israel, not just to Israel. He brought it to the whole world. We're still studying and reading and living by the words of Moses. The Ten Commandments, they were given to us by the Lord through Moses. Through Moses. So he's a prophet. But he was a priest as well, in that you find him at the altar on many occasions. I was just reading it the other day, where he was the one who officiated when Aaron was being initiated into the priesthood. It was Moses who offered the sacrifices, and it was Moses who anointed Aaron, etc., etc. So Moses was a priest indeed, and many times he prayed for Israel. Indeed, he prayed prayers for Israel that are almost beyond our understanding, in that when Israel sinned and defied God again and again and again and offended and grieved and vexed the Lord, and he became angry toward them and was going to cut them off, like the time they refused to go into the promised land when the spies brought back a bad report, the Lord was full of wrath toward his people. And he said to Moses, I'll cut them off. I'll cut them off. I'll have nothing more to do with them. And Moses got before the Lord in prayer. And he said, Lord, cut me off before you cut them off. What a prayer. What a prayer. He really did show on that occasion a great likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to be cut off by God in order that Israel might be spared, a most undeserving people. And then he was king. There's a little verse that tells us that very thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 4 and 5, you read that Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun. Jeshurun's another name for Israel. He was king. And indeed, Moses was king. He ruled. He ruled most meekly and most kindly and most mercifully. He never exalted himself over the people, but he was king. His word had authority. And so we see, again, another likeness, another parallel between the Savior and this man, Moses. I'll just say one more thing this morning. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus brought in a new day for their people. You read, for instance, in Exodus chapter 12, just turn to Exodus chapter 12, the verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." There was a new beginning under the administration and the leadership of Moses. The Jewish year, you know, doesn't begin with our year. Doesn't begin with January. The Jewish year begins around about March, April, at the time of the Passover. That's when the Jewish New Year begins. And in the day of Moses, God appointed that change. He said, "Now, as you're going out of Egypt, this is a new beginning for you. And you will begin to number your years from this moment." He changed the calendar. That's what the Lord Jesus does for each one who sees it. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You see, there's a new birth. There's a new beginning. I've mentioned to you a couple of times that at this time of the year, I think back to when I was converted. I can tell you, it was a new beginning for me. A new beginning for me. Up until that moment, it was like nighttime. Then on the 5th of April, 1964, a new day dawned. A new day dawned. I emerged into a new world. Oh, how sweet it was. And so it was with Moses, and he bore that likeness to the Lord Jesus, who all those who trust in him have a new beginning. Tell me, have you had a new beginning? Have you? Has there been the dawn of a new day in your life? Or are you still living in the old dark? You trust the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, and walk in the light that he alone can give. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word, Lord, we ask. May we know your presence, your power here in the school today. We need your help, each one of us. Remember those who need a touch physically, Lord, we commit them to thee. They have been prayed for already. Have mercy upon them. Provide for all the needs of the school, for all the needs of the pupils, and for all the needs of the teachers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.